Our scripture this morning is from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4a, found in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament on page 10, if you'd like to read along. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord told him.
What would you do if, without warning today, you were asked to head off on a journey without a description, without a destination, without a duration, just asked to go? I'll tell you what. Let's try it. I'm looking for 5 volunteers. All that I ask of you is that you promise to do what I tell you after you volunteer. 5 of you. That's all I need. 5. You can be members, non-members, visitors, whomever. Just all I'm looking for is 5. Can I get 5? Come on up, Rob. Come on up. All right. Come on up. There's 1. Robin, Fred, there you go. Come on. Come on. Come on. Seth, come on. Come on. Uh-oh. 1, 2. Wait a minute now. Oh, I saw that happen. Why don't you swap with her? Otherwise, we have a gender issue. Can you swap with her? Fred, you're okay. You're okay, Fred. Stay right here. All right. All right. Just stay right here. Right here. That's good. Okay, so we got our 5 volunteers. Now, all I'm going to do is I'm going to give you instructions. We have a journey for you to go on. I have a task for you to do for me, okay? And I've got something that I'm going to give you to help you do that. And what I'm going to give you, you have to promise 3 things with this what I'm going to give you. First, you can't keep it. Second, you got to give it away to somebody you think can use it. And third, you can't get anything back from them for it. 1, 2, 3. Got it? All right. All right. Seth, this is for you. Rob? This is for you. This is for you. This is for you. What are your 3 rules? Can't keep it. Don't take anything back. All right. Go wherever you want. Find whoever you want. Give them whatever you want. No, stay for the sermon. All right. What I'd like to do is invite you to go do that and then talk to me later about what you did. I'd be really interested to find out where it goes, what it does, who it touches, and why. Thanks for volunteering. The history of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all 3, trace their stories back to one man named Abraham. Muslims, in their 5 daily prayers, one of their prayers includes a prayer for God's servant Abraham. And when they pray, they faced the Kaaba in Mecca, the holy place that every Muslim is to travel to as the Hajj at least once in their lives. And that's the place they believe was built by Abraham and his son, the first place of worship. And the Jews, they trace their story back to Abraham. When they talk about God, they speak about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
In the call and the testing of Abraham come some of our favorite stories and sayings. The saying, God will provide, comes from Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God. Christians share that Jewish scripture about Abraham, and in our New Testament, Matthew's lineage of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, goes back to Abraham. Jesus also is symbolizes paradise as resting in the bosom of Abraham. Rocking my soul, remember that? The bosom of Abraham is paradise. Jewish leaders are told that being physically related to Abraham doesn't count as much as doing the work of Abraham, that is, living the faith life, blessing others. So all three great religion traditions trace their story back to this one man with this one God in this one conversation. Yahweh says to Abram, Abram was his name before he got renamed, Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I'm going to show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse the one who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, and the Lord went with him. So with all three traditions, taking this moment so seriously, maybe we should take another look and find in this story who God calls, how God calls, and why God calls. First, who God calls. It's astonishing to me that Abraham is nobody. I mean, before God calls Abraham, they have no prior conversation. He's just found on the list of lineage, one of those horrible, horrible chapters that you wish, you pray, the pastor doesn't assign to you as worship leader, Harry Biddle. Terah, the father of Abram, Nahor, Haran, the father of Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans, Abram and Habor. You see what I mean? This is all we get. This is all we get about Abraham before the call. He's just part of the package. He's just part of the lineage. He's part of the story. He's part of the generations. He's part of the people. There's nothing, no discernible reason that God should choose him over anybody else. Now, some of you might say, well, God knew ahead of time that Abraham was special. Well, maybe that's true. But that's kind of our projection on the scripture. The scripture doesn't tell us that. So instead, I urge us to consider what it may mean to think about this as the way God works, the way God calls, to call nobodies. It's a warning. If you've ever heard yourself saying, oh, God would never call me to be a pastor or a missionary or a deacon, I'm just a nobody. Now, the moment you say the words nobody and me, you might as well start packing, because there's a whole long list of nobodies already in line in front of you. Because nobodies are somebodies that God calls. Over our history, the Church of the Brethren is focused on this idea over and over again. Everyone around here is on an equal level, and if a call should fall to one of us or the other, it doesn't symbolize that person is more holy, more special, more something. They're just called to that purpose for that time, for those people. We call people into leadership or ministries in the Church of the Brethren, and then we remind them that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, as Jesus said. And we hover around that scripture from 1 Corinthians where Paul says, consider your own calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise by human standard. Paul is the only guy I know of. You should read Paul very, very carefully. He's the only guy I know of who can give you a compliment and an insult at the same time. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish, what is foolish in the world to shame those that are wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that nobody can boast in the presence of God. Who is called by God? Nobody. Second, how does God call? Think about the passage that Jan just read. Abraham had no warning. It didn't say God took Abraham out to Starbucks and talked with him for a long, long time. And finally, after he discerned his heart and his will and his purpose, he led him into some calling. No. Scripture doesn't even say that Abraham was particularly religious, or that he even believed in God, or had any previous experience in conversation with the divine, but the creator of the universe called him up anyways and said, "Let's chat." And the conversation started like this: "Get up and go." This is not a long discernment process. How does God call? Well, it's a funny thing. He said, "Time to go to a place I'll show. No guarantee of protection. No definite location. Just a promise that I will be with you and I will make you a great nation." And God promises to be there, but God never promises that everything's going to go swimmingly well, right? In fact, he says, think about it this way. He doesn't say, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and I will make sure that no one curses you." Right? He says, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and there are going to be some people that curse you. And I'll take care of that." The call is devoid of details. There's no GPS, no schedule, no guarantee of safety. There's a lot of things missing in this call that I would require before I saddled up my camel, or at least before I talked to my wife. I mean, think about this now. It's not just Abraham that gets the call, right? Seriously. It's one thing to respond to a personal call from God, whether it's a booming voice from heaven or kind of a dream and a hunch of what we might do. But no matter how certain I feel about my call, as nobody in particular, to nowhere in particular, for no apparent reason in particular, it's a different thing when I have my conversation with my spouse, right? "Honey, we're moving." "Where?" "Well, we'll know when we get there." "When?" "Any moment now." "For how long?" "I have no idea." "Why?" Now, that's the third thing we learn from Abraham. Why? It's probably the most important thing to learn in this sense of calling, not just the who God calls or how God calls, but why God calls. God says it twice to make sure that we get the point, I think. "I will bless you and make your name great," says God, "so that you will be a blessing." So that the nations of the world will be blessed through you. This is not just true of Abraham's calling. Ultimately, this is the why, the truth behind all of us who are called and claimed by God. Micah 6, verse 8. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice for other people, to love kindness for other people, to walk humbly with your God for other people." Hosea 12, 6. "But as for you, return to your God, hold fast to love," that is loving kindness, "and justice," that is for others as well as yourself. "Wait continually for the Lord." Zechariah 7, 9. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, remember true judgments, show kindness and mercy to others." Jesus 101. "Love one another. By this they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Blessed are those who curse you, and do good for those who hate you." The list goes on and on. This is the calling of God. The calling of God is not to be blessed, it's to be a blessing. God did not call Abraham because of who Abraham was Abraham became who he was because God called him. God did not call Abraham to be blessed so much as God called Abraham to be a blessing, to journey kind of out there someplace as God's agent of blessing in the world he finds, whatever world that is. Our sacred pilgrimage is not to Mecca, it's not to Jerusalem, it's not to go to some sort of sacred holy spot where we'll find all of the joy and the happiness and the money and everything else our heart desires. The call that Christians have is to be part of God's blessing wherever, whenever, with whatever, to whomever God gives us. God doesn't sign his letters of love to us, be blessed. He signs them, be a blessing. You're already blessed. This is part of what's changing in the church that's emerging right now. As churchianity is fading away, Christians are beginning to rethink what it means to be a people of God. And the idea of being people called, like Abraham, sent, like Jesus' disciples, empowered, like the apostles, to go who knows where, to who knows who, for one reason, to be a blessing, to bring the good news, to share in the suffering, to point to God. This is the idea behind being a missional church, being a church that is gathered and strengthened and sent. The church is not someplace we go. It's something we are. Church isn't the place, it's the people. And disciples of Jesus go where he wants, do what he does, says what he says. Worship we do together here, but it's not church. Church is who we are out there. Mission is not something your home church sends you to in a foreign country. It's what you do at work, at home, at the grocery store, at the stoplight, on the beltway, in school, on the playground. Faith in God is not a destination, it's a journey that we're on right now. And when we're called and claimed by God, it's not like something little extra is added to our life, like some sort of appendage is sewn to our bodies as a spiritual, I don't know, extra arm or extra heart or something like that. A spiritual journey. Faith is taking your complete body and embodying your faith. It's a change in life itself. Faith is not an addition, it's an intention. It's a living on purpose. It's a living on God's purpose for God's reasons, for God's blessing of others. Get up, says God. Time to go. I'll let you know what and where and who, but this is why. This is the launching point for all three of the great religions of the world. Abraham believes and he goes. God claims and sends. We are blessed and we become a blessing to others. You know, we don't actually know what Abraham even thought about this idea. The Bible is always pretty sketchy about feelings. It hardly ever tells us what people feel whenever they do things or think things or et cetera, or hear these kinds of calls. We don't know what he believes. We don't know what he feels. We don't know what he expects. We only know one thing. He goes, right? And thus begins the journey. Hebrews 8 says it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The promise in the missional calling is that wherever we find ourselves on this journey of life, we are automatically and always in a place that's waiting for God's blessing. Regardless of the strength that we feel that we have or the expectations of our own ability, God wants to bless others through you where you are. This change changes how we travel in the world. We no longer just go to church to see God. We see God and our church where we go. But let me give you two quick examples to kind of put handles on this idea. Sherry and I were out the other day walking our usual route through the neighborhood, and one of our neighbors here, about, it wasn't very far away. I think he was only about four houses down, five maybe a little bit more than that, a couple blocks maybe, out shoveling snow, cleaning up his yard, you know, that kind of thing. And he said, "Hi, Chris. Hi, Sherry." And we yelled back, "Hey, wonderful day. I'm so glad you're out today." And we walked a little bit further. We got out of earshot, and Sherry said, "Who is that?" And I said, "I have no idea. But he knows us, so we should either be embarrassed or scared." It changes when you enter your neighborhood thinking that you're on a mission. You might actually get to know your neighbors. Because when we turn from our household and head that way into the neighborhood, we are just as much at church as when we turn this way across the parking lot and enter this building. We are missional people as Christians. We are people who matter in God's blessing to others along the way. Another example about the importance of being church and not just going to church. It's seen in everyday witnesses we give. Pastor Chad Roberts of Christ Church, Kingsport, Tennessee, heard about how terrible the reputation was of Christians in his neighborhood in the restaurants, that they were just lousy restaurant attendees. And so he started a website called Sundays Are the Worst. And he invited all the waiters and the waitresses in the area to post things and vent about their experiences with Christians in the neighborhood. And after one Christian customer wrote on her bill, "I give God 10%, why should I give you 15? One waitress posted the following: "For me, what made the experience so bad wasn't just the rude behavior of these adult women, or the cheapness of stiffing me on the tip, or the sneakiness of leaving fake money." This is a popular thing, evidently. You print up salvation brochures that look like money, and you can leave it like a tip so that people pick them up. But it wasn't the assumption that I was beneath them because I didn't discuss my beliefs with them, or any of the other things that added up into that experience. "What really got me," she says, "was that I was at a place in my life that very day where I was considering going to church. A friend of mine had just committed suicide, and that very church had been recommended to me for grief counseling." She wrote, "I never went. I worked through it on my own. But the point is, those rude, presumptuous, and honestly mean women were the only thing standing between me and the church that they felt was so important for me to attend." Let me repeat that. Those mean women were the only thing standing between her and the church. And these self-professed Christians were on their way home from worship. Unfortunately, they forgot